9th. Beautiful, beautiful day. I think when I was recovering from my heart surgery, I kind of realized I may be in over my head trying to figure out things week to week, and I better start getting a plan together. And so I kind of searched around and found some different guys I liked and how they did their, not how they did their sermons, but how they organized their sermons. And one guy said he does it almost a year in advance. He maps out what he's going to talk about. And I said, that's a pretty good idea. I need to do that. I'm not a year up, but I am several months. And so, like, when Missy contracted COVID, and then last week, I've got a schedule in my mind, and when that schedule gets disrupted, it throws everything off, and nobody would know that but me. So tonight, you're kind of getting what should have been today's sermon tonight, because this morning's sermon was last week's sermon, so you're all caught up on where we're at. Somebody asked me this week, how many sermons have you preached about COVID? And I said, zero. I said, I plan stuff out now. I don't even, but I think the beautiful thing about Scripture is I think it speaks to every moment. I don't think necessarily you have to be moment specific for Scripture to speak to every moment. I believe that God is behind that He orchestrates that kind of thing, that no matter what, that God's Word is relevant in any season and in any moment. This pandemic that's been going on has been different from anything that I've ever dealt with in my life. Now, I've never dealt with a crisis that affects everybody. When I think of a crisis that I've been through, it's usually a personal crisis, something that my family's going through, but it may be something that the rest of the community and for sure the rest of the world might not have any idea about. But this isn't personal. This is worldwide. Everybody is dealing with it. And as I think about being in the middle of a global hardship, a global crisis, it still doesn't feel very global at times. But every crisis, I think, feels personal. It feels personal because why? Well, it affects us personally. It affects our fears. It may affect our bank accounts. It may affect our families. There is disappointment, this fear and the pain that I'm feeling, maybe that you are feeling a year later, it still feels very personal to me. And we may not say this out loud, but sometimes a crisis can sometimes cause us to question our relationship with God. A crisis can cause us to question our relationship with God, whether that's a big global crisis or a national crisis or a personal crisis. Again, every crisis feels personal, and in the moment, when it's your family or the church you attend or your community or your country or your world that is going through something, the moment that it hits you personally, your bank account, your family, your heart, we tend to ask questions. And sometimes we ask, does God really love me? Does He care? And we might even ask ourselves, do I have the right? Because of the things I've done in the past, do I have the right to ask God to help me make it or help make this better for me? Do I have a right to ask God, save me from my situation, help me from my pain, help me make it through this? Sometimes, if we're not careful, this crisis that we are going through might not only be a personal crisis, but it could become a crisis of faith. But as we said this morning, here's the good news. Most of the Bible is written to and about people living in the middle of crisis. Most of the Bible is written to people in crisis, whether they are being persecuted or whether they're going through something difficult and helping them to understand how to navigate that. Or it's written about a people who have gone through a crisis, and it's writing to future generations how to navigate future crises. We've been looking at 2 Samuel, and we've talked how 2 Samuel is just one of a four-book series, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, and we have these stories, and they are written to the Israelites, to the Jews who are living in Babylonian captivity, helping them not only understand how they got there, but how to navigate living as exiles. And you talk about a crisis. Being taken out of your homeland, deported and exiled to a foreign country, growing up and living in and probably even dying in a foreign land. Being oppressed and persecuted and hurt. And David's life, David's crisis, David's story of his family and the things that happened to his family helped Israel understand their place in all of this and help them navigate their crisis. And it should help us navigate the times of crisis in our lives. As we look at the life and story of David and ask, how can his story help us navigate not just this current crisis? Because I keep reminding myself that the coronavirus isn't the only thing going on. We have other things on our plate. Maybe you're dealing with another personal crisis. And I think of this story of David and how David navigated and dealt with crisis was written so the original readers could be encouraged, but also so that you and I could be encouraged, that you can know how to navigate the crisis that you are living in. If you want to turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to turn over to Psalm 3 towards the end of this, but 2 Samuel 15 verse 1 begins like this. After this, Absalom got himself a chariot and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And when any man had a dispute to come before the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And when he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe in Israel," Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is no man designated by the king to hear you." Then Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were a judge in the land. Then every man with a dispute or cause might come to me, and I would give him justice." And you see what he's doing here. His dad is the king, but he would go out and he would meet the common people coming to see the king for justice. And he would meet them before they'd see the king. And he'd say, "Where are you from?" And they would tell him. And he'd say, "Well, what's your problem?" And they would explain it to him. And Absalom would say, "Boy, if only I were the king. If only I were the judge. If I were in a position to help you, I would. But I'm not." Of course, he's being really manipulative here, and it shows us that propaganda and politics are nothing new, but he's undermining, and he's betraying, and he's rebelling against his own father's kingdom and leadership, and he's doing it right underneath David's nose. Verse 5 says, and whenever a man came near to pay homage to him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. Thus Absalom did to all of Israel who came to the king for judgment. And I like this phrase because this is exactly what Absalom is doing. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And then he devises a plan where he goes to Hebron and he causes the people to come with him to be crowned as king. 2 Samuel 15 verse 10 says, But Absalom sent secret messengers throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then say, Absalom is king at Hebron." With Absalom went 200 men from Jerusalem who were invited guests, and they went in their innocence and knew nothing. And while Absalom was offering sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, David's counselor. And let's just stop right there. Ahithophel is David's counselor. He's a friend, someone that David listens to and trusts for advice. And now Ahithophel is joining this rebel and this betrayer who happens to be David's son. And he's from the city of Gilo. It says, and the conspiracy grew strong, and the people with Absalom kept increasing. And eventually, David finds out the plan. He finds out that Absalom has this plan to take over and set up his own kingship. And you just think about that. Not only is David's own son betraying him and rebelling against him, but his friends, people that he's trusted, are now betraying him. And so David and what men he has leave Jerusalem before Absalom can get there, because if they don't, Absalom's going to make sure David's killed. And so David leaves before that can happen. And again, let's just stop and think about that. It's hard for us sometimes to imagine the crisis going on in other people's lives. Sometimes when we're going through a crisis, then we can empathize with the people in Scripture. But these are real people. David was a real man with real feelings who loved his son and felt incredibly betrayed by what his son and friends are doing. And now he's been driven out of his city in exile, sort of in shame. Look at verse 30. It says that David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And just picture that, barefoot, heads covered, weeping and wailing over what has happened. What they are going through, or what we are going through, has been a challenge this year. But I can't imagine being one of David's men being driven out of town because of Absalom and that he's taking over. And so everyone that is loyal to David has to leave town in disgrace. But it's not just shame, and it's not just sadness at being rejected and betrayed, but a sense of guilt at what's happening to David, because it's exactly what the prophet Nathan said was going to happen back in chapter 12 when David sinned with Bathsheba. What is happening here is a consequence for his own sin. And I can't help but imagine, as the people of Israel are reading this decades later in exile, thinking about this story of David and leaving in shame and tears and dealing with his own consequence, I imagine the people reading that thought about their own situation. We've sinned, and because we've sinned, we've been exiled from Jerusalem. We've left in sin and shame. When you're in those type of situations, a lot of times we say, this situation is my fault. Or maybe not even this situation is my fault, because of my sin, I don't deserve to ask God to help me. But that's exactly what Satan would have us believe. Why would God help you? And don't you know that's exactly how the children of Israel felt in exile in Babylon? Why would I assume God would help us? We blew it. We messed up. And sometimes when we hit rock bottom and we're going through hard times and we know that maybe God could save us, sometimes we may feel guilty about the past and think, who am I to ask God to help me? Maybe it's because of something I did, why I'm going through this. But the thing about David is that he continues to trust God in spite of his past sins and his current situation. If you want to turn over to Psalm 3, it tells that this was written when David was fleeing Absalom. This is a psalm of trust in God. It's amazing to me that David would express such confidence that God is going to save him in spite of what is going on and in spite of his past sin. David remains steadfast. It will get better. God will save me. Psalm 3 says, O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying in my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And that's exactly what the enemy tells us when we are going through a difficult time. God would never save her. God would never save him. Don't you know the things they have done? God isn't going to bless them. And not only is this psalm applicable to David, but this psalm, the people of Israel would continue to sing this song as they were being oppressed and persecuted, when they were going through crisis, even when the crisis was of their own doing. They went into captivity because of their sins. And don't you know, Don't you know that that thought echoed in their mind time and time again? Why would God listen to us? Why would God deliver us? That's what David is saying people are saying about him. There is no salvation for him in God. Verse 3 says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head." My shield and my protector, my glory, this is who will restore my honor. Again, when you think of these words, don't just think of David. Yes, it is David writing these, and God would restore his honor and vindicate him. But also think of the children of Israel, who would continue to sing this song during their crises. And think about your own life, that God could be your shield, your glory, your lifter of head. It says, I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. You know, in the middle of crisis, in the middle of being betrayed, in the middle of the world being blown apart, who sleeps? Who can sleep? Who sleeps when the world is falling apart? Who can lay down and rest? And there's really only one kind of person who can sleep when their world is falling apart. And that's the kind of person who knows who can put their world back together again. When you know the one who can put your world back together again, then you can rest and you can trust him. And David says, I laid down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. This is why the children of Israel had to learn to sing this song, because there were going to be moments in their lives when they were going to be, when things were going to be going horribly wrong, and they still needed to sleep, and they still needed rest, and they still needed a way for them to trust the one who could put their world back together again. David says, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. I wonder, how often do we plan to worry? How often do we say, if this happens, I don't know what I'm going to do? Or if this happens, I'm going to be so scared. But listen to the words of this psalm. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people. No matter what happens, I plan to be unafraid. What if we did that? What if we planned to be unafraid? We planned not to worry. Whatever happens, whatever comes, I'm going to plan to be unafraid. Verse 7 says, Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God. For you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your people. Just see the confidence of this psalm. That in the middle of whatever is going on, and in spite of his past sin, David expresses confidence in God that he will save him. David doesn't say, well, I don't know, God, if I even have a right to ask you, or if you'll even show up. I've messed up. In spite of his current crisis and his past sins, David is confident God will save and bless his people. That makes me think that this confidence in crisis is based on covenant relationship. So sometimes we think, this right now, this situation, it proves what God thinks of me. And when we're going through a hard time, we think God must not love me very much. And we allow our current situation to determine if we can or can't be confident in God's salvation. But David is going through a crisis that I can't imagine. And in spite of, and despite of his past, he has confidence in God. David has messed up big time. A lot of what he is going through is a consequence of his own sin, of his adultery, over his murdering her husband. He's a murderer and he's an adulterer. But he continues to have confidence in God. Why? Because he's in a covenant relationship with God. God has forgiven his sins and God has assured him that you are mine and I am yours. Not only, again, is this psalm for David, but it's for the people of Israel who were living in exile, but in spite of their current situation and in spite of their past sins, they could have confidence in God. Confidence that he would deliver them, that he would reconcile them, but their confidence in crisis didn't ever come from their own perfection. It came from their covenant relationship with God. This whole series that we've been doing with David, Flawed But Faithful, is a reminder, hopefully, that you and I, if we are children of God in faith through Jesus, if we are in a covenant relationship with God because of Jesus, we need to embrace the identity of faithfulness to say, I am a faithful person. And that sort of sounds arrogant or proud to say, I am faithful. But I want us to understand that faithful does not mean flawless. That you do not have to be perfect to say, I am a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, then you are in a covenant relationship with God. Your sins have been forgiven. Your current situation is not necessarily a reflection of what God thinks about you. That in spite of whatever crisis you are going through, you can have confidence, the boldness to approach the throne of God and find grace and mercy and forgiveness and help in the time of need if you seek it. That you can go to God like David and say, save me, oh my God. Strike my enemies. Raise me up. Deliver me. Bless me. In the middle of crisis, you can have confidence. Why? Because you have, as baptized believers, you have a covenant relationship with God because you are a follower of Jesus. Listen. Perfection is off the table. It's been gone long before any of us ever even made it here. But while we can't be flawless, we can be faithful. And as God's covenant people, if we are in covenant with him, then we can have confidence in the midst of our crisis. Maybe this pandemic is applicable, or maybe it's to your own personal crisis. God doesn't want any of his people to go through a crisis without confidence in him. And that doesn't mean it all gets better tomorrow or next week or in our lifetime. But we know that there is a better world and life coming. We know that God is going to raise us from the dead, and in the end, we are victorious, and that even in the middle of this crisis, we can ask God to deliver us, and we can have confidence that he will listen to us, and he will answer us, not because of our perfection, but because we are in a covenant relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It is a very weird time right now, but I think it's getting better. But if you're not in a covenant relationship with Jesus, or with God through Jesus, if you haven't been baptized, we have used this thing, I'm probably speaking more to those online, but we've used this baptistry during this pandemic. Prayerfully, we'll use it again. If you are not in a covenant relationship with Jesus, we encourage you to put him on in baptism. Tonight, if you have any needs of the congregation, if you need to be baptized, now would be an opportune time to come as together we stand and we sing.